Welcome, Tom, to Cafe Unity Renaissance.
Well, thank you. What are we going to have to eat?
It's cake after the service.
Cake after the service. That's perfect.
So by way of introduction, I shared a little bit about this last week. I've had the great joy, and actually I consider it an honor, since I started here at Unity Renaissance once a month to have lunch with the wonderful Tom Baker. And we typically talk about theological subjects, not always. Sometimes we talk about other things. But I always just feel so filled up by those conversations. And I said to Tom one day, you know, I think other people might be interested in what we talk about. So we decided to bring that to a Sunday service and see what you think. And you all know Tom. Tom's a former Catholic priest. He also is a licensed clinical social worker. He has just a wonderful history of ministry to all of us, frankly, and on his own spiritual path. One of our more, I thought, fun and provocative conversations was about sin and salvation. So that's what we are going to talk about today. And I'm going to open it up by just saying, I was raised in a non-religious household. So there's a lot of traditional Christianity that I was never taught, was not explained to me. And I find it, I'm just going to be completely honest with you, very confusing. And this particular subject I have found very confusing. Some of you today may be astonished at my ignorance, but in any event, or maybe you all get this. But I found this paragraph, this is from my Remedial Christianity book, I found this paragraph from Romans 3, verses 22-26. And I'm just going to share it, not because we're not going to delve into all this. I'm just going to ask you, you know, questions. But to set the stage, this is the sort of paragraph that to this day really confuses me. So this is Paul, the Apostle Paul's writings, and he says, "For there is no distinction, since all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. They are now justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a sacrifice of atonement by his blood, effective through faith. He did this to show his righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over the sins previously committed. It was to prove at the present time that he himself is righteous and that he justifies the one who has faith in Jesus." Okay, I just don't get that. I mean, I find that, you know, packed. And I do want to say at the outset, I have a lot of respect for traditional Christians. This is not about criticizing other people's paths. I know fabulous things have been done in the world through Christianity. This is not about that. This is sort of seeking some honest clarification. And I thought what Tom and I would do was, so I'm the student, he's the teacher on this, to help me understand. But then after we've shared some traditional theology, then we can share our own views, and I can certainly share how we interpret things in Unity.
Sounds good to me.
Okay. Thank you. So I'm just going to start with the most basic of questions, Tom.
Okay, the most basic of questions.
What does it mean to say that Jesus died for our sins? What sins are they talking about?
Well, traditionally in Christianity, the sins they're talking about are the sins of Adam and Eve. So Adam and Eve ate of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil. And that was the first, quote, sin. Now, what that really meant is never quite explained.
Okay.
Except that evil comes into the world because of what Adam and Eve did, and God seems to dismiss them from paradise.
So we continue to pay the price for original sin, is basically it.
That's right.
It.
The sin of Adam, as St. Paul calls it.
Okay, so Jesus died for our sins. How does that fit together?
Well, in the Old Testament, there's the covenant of blood where you sacrifice the animal and then you wash your hands in the blood of that animal, and then you have a covenant with each other. supposedly Jesus dying for our sins creates a covenant that we have with God, creates a friendship with God, that God is our friend and we are God's friend. And then this is a covenant that brings God and human beings together. Now, the way it's put, though, is that Jesus dies because he gets the punishment that we deserved. He stands in for what we should have gotten. In other words, we should be the ones who were crucified rather than Jesus is crucified. But he gave himself, he sacrificed himself. The ego thinks of sacrifice as love. So Jesus sacrifices himself. So it turns out that we were bad, God was mad. This makes Jesus sad. So Jesus has to give his life so that God will change his mind and like us again.
So, this is so different, isn't it? It's really good.
See how that works?
Somewhat. So,
it puts God in a very bad light.
Yes, and so that was my question. So, first of all, did Jesus ever say anything that would imply that we're inherently bad or we're born in sin? And did he ever say anything that would imply that God is punishing us or is a judgmental kind of God?
Well, in Judaism, it's kind of thought that we're kind of bad from the beginning, but it's not because of Adam and Eve.
Okay.
That in the Psalms, it talks about us being born in sin, that we're sinful from the beginning. So Jesus doesn't really talk about people as bad, as inherently bad, or as God is angry. Jesus doesn't talk about an angry God.
And it seemed to me, at least, of course, this is what we teach in Unity, that he wanted to realize our true goodness, our true divinity.
Yes.
So there was a path to redemption. It wasn't like we were stuck with, you know, being sinners for our lives, basically.
Well, Jesus really doesn't call people sinners. In his day, a sinner was a person that could not, for some reason or another, obey the law, which was about 320 rules that people had to follow. So there was a whole class of people called sinners who couldn't obey the law. And that's who Jesus was addressing when he said, I've come for sinners. I've come for those who can't do everything to be perfect.
Wow. I never knew that. That's really something. All right, I want to talk a little bit about being saved, because one of the questions you often get from people in traditional Christianity is, have you been saved? Have you accepted Jesus as your personal Savior? So what exactly does it mean to be saved? What? Okay.
Well, we often ask the question, or a common sense question to that question, is saved from what?
Right.
People used to come to me sometimes to confession all out of breath. Not necessarily because of their sin. They came out of breath because they were in a hurry to get to confession. And I say, who are you afraid of? And they would say, I'm afraid of God. I'm afraid of God's punishments. In the act of contrition, we say, I repent because of God, not only because of God's just punishments, but because of my love of Jesus. But God's just punishments are always in there someplace. Jesus does not talk about God punishing us.
Right.
He stays away from that completely. In fact, in Boyd's song today, Jesus does an amazing thing. He breaks the law. He forgives a woman taken in adultery. In other words, they're witnesses to her adultery, and she is supposed to be stoned. Jesus takes exception to that, and he says, you who are without sin, cast the first stone, and then he writes on the ground.
Right.
We don't know what he writes, but he writes something on the ground, and people walk away. And then he asks the woman, who has condemned you? And she says, nobody. And Jesus says, well, nor do I. Now, if we think of God acting like Jesus, isn't God doing what Jesus would do in not condemning us?
Right.
We would assume that God does not condemn us. Jesus doesn't talk about God condemning us or rescuing us from God's condemnation. This is something that's kind of come up during the ages. It's as if we're trying to change God's mind. Richard Rohr, Catholic priest, Father Richard Rohr, has said, whose mind needs to be changed? Our mind or God's mind? It's our mind that needs to be changed.
Right.
It's not God who's uncertain about us. It's we who are uncertain about each other and God.
So the whole thing of being afraid of God, you know, you're talking about people running to confession because they're in such fear, isn't the main fear that they're going to hell?
Yes.
And so is the idea, if you're saved, does that mean you're not going to hell? I mean, exactly what does being saved do for you? Does that get you a ticket into heaven? What exactly does that do for you? Let me just say, I had an uncle who was a devout Southern Baptist. He read the Bible multiple times. He went to church every Sunday. And when it came close to his time of death, he was terrified that he was going to hell. And I kept thinking, why are you afraid? Haven't you been saved? So anyway, there you have it. What does it do for you?
What was that?
What does being saved do for you? What do you gain from being saved?
It gives you a fighting chance with God. So, the standard I use is my mother. Would my mother send me to hell? No, of course not. I mean, really, consciously, seriously speaking, my mother would not send me to hell, no matter what I did.
Right.
She'd say, there's something in that boy that's good. There's something in him that's redeemable. There's something in him that's savable. If my mother wouldn't do it, you think God would do it? So no, I don't think God sends anybody to hell. And Jesus, if you notice, does not send anybody to hell.
Right, and he doesn't talk about hell, really. Certainly not in the sense that it has been represented in Christianity.
No, he doesn't talk about hell hardly at all. In one parable he tells in Matthew 25, he talks about the last judgment. And scripture scholars have suggested that he did not tell that parable simply because it ends with him talking about eternal damnation. It is so unusual for Jesus to talk about hell that they throw the parable out.
Man, so it didn't fit.
It didn't fit.
He talked about hell, but you were telling me this the other day. It was hell as the garbage dump, the place, what was it called again?
Gehenna,
where they would put the trash kind of thing. So what context did he talk about hell with that?
Well, he talks about hell as a kind of stagnant place. Now, I would say that Jesus is talking internally most of the time when he's talking. He's talking about our consciousness rather than our deeds. Now, think about this. Do you want to be judged by what you do or what you meant to do? You want to be judged by your intentions, not by your actions. The whole judgment business is God judging us for things that we do, not what we meant to do, not what was in our mind. is. I believe in hell. But I believe that hell is sometimes here.
I believe we create it.
I once asked my congregation, my parish, we don't call it congregation in Catholicism, but I asked the parish once, it was the 11 o'clock Mass, and I said, what percentage of you, how many of you believe that you've been to hell already here on earth? Half the group raised their hands.
Well, that's certainly what we teach in Unity. We teach that we create our own heaven or hell here on earth.
Right.
And, you know, realizing that Jesus was talking about manifesting the kingdom of heaven here and now on earth, we turn our attention to the development of consciousness so that we are able to manifest that kingdom that he had talked about.
Yes.
But I agree with you. We all have had an experience of hell. In some ways, we're experiencing that in our country right now through our own consciousness, our own thoughts, and ways of living from ego versus living from higher awareness.
Yeah.
But I'm sorry.
Thomas Aquinas said that hell was separation from God, but it was an internal separation from God. We're not literally separated from God.
It's believing that we're separated.
We can think that we're separated from God, and it can feel like we're separated from God.
And in Unity, that's actually what we teach. So in Unity, we do use the term sin and salvation, but we use them in a different way. So in Unity, sin simply means missing the mark. It goes back to the archer's term. So it means it's error thinking, basically. And the most common erroneous thought that gets us in trouble is exactly what you were just saying, the idea of separation, the belief that we're separate from God and we're separate from one another. And so salvation is when we develop in consciousness, when we rise in consciousness, we basically are saved from our erroneous thinking, from our sin, and come into a consciousness of oneness, which in Unity we would also call Christ consciousness. So it's much more of an internal working on our consciousness, which of course we know is the precursor to everything that shows up in our lives, rather than talking about an afterlife, which we have a very different view on. But this idea of saving, what strikes me about what you just said, Tom, is we do want to be judged more on how we live our lives and our intentions, but it seems to me, I could be wrong, it seems to me that the criteria for have you been saved is belief. It's do you say...
You believe in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord
right,
and Savior.
Right, I'm going to say that, I'm going to sign this line, and I'm in. Right? And it's become more a religion of belief or statement of belief rather than one of behavior or action.
Right, and it leads to hypocrisy.
Right.
I believe this, then I say this, or I think that, or I do this. So Jesus, one of Jesus's favorite things to be upset about was hypocrisy. He talks about the Pharisees praying on the street corners and then, you know, sinning in other parts of their lives. But he does not talk about sin or a mistake that you make as condemning you to anything. Jesus is not that final about this.
Yeah. Well, he was compassionate.
Yeah.
He was always giving people the benefit of a doubt and seeing the good in them and bringing that out in them.
Well, and when Jesus talks about the forgiveness of sins, he's usually not talking about God forgiving us. He's talking about us forgiving each other.
Mm.
Now, in a more psychological culture like we live in, we talk about even forgiving ourselves. Jesus never talks about that, by the way. He never says, forgive yourself.
Hmm.
No. He just assumes you already have, I guess.
Ah. So, Tom, here's the question. So what we've identified, I believe, is that a lot of the, maybe most of the theology in traditional Christianity comes from the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul didn't talk about what Jesus taught. He talked about what we've been discussing today.
Yeah, the ramifications of what Jesus taught. Paul was trying to say, what does it mean to you? And people's questions often were about the afterlife.
I thought he was trying to explain Jesus' death.
Well, he was. He was trying to make Jesus' death okay. Jesus' death was a real hindrance to those who first heard about Jesus because he'd been crucified.
Right, and that's
crucifixion is like dying in the electric chair, or being hung, or being shot before a firing squad. It's a very serious punishment. And so people said, well, you know, he was a really good guy, but they crucified him. I mean, that would suggest he was really a bad guy. And so Paul said, oh, no, now look, the crucifixion is the whole point on which it turns, so that it's Jesus' saving death that means something. Just as in the covenant, the sheep or the lamb was killed, and then the sacrifice was made, and then the covenant was made. It was like that. He was using that as an example. So he kind of made it up to make crucifixion sound like it was good. But then what happens is that resurrection becomes a kind of footnote to crucifixion. It gets turned around.
Oh, wow. We should talk about this at Easter.
Right.
Seriously.
Right. We always said the easiest day to preach was Good Friday, because everybody's been crucified. The hardest day to preach is Easter, because no one in their memory has been resurrected.
Oh, I see. You're talking about metaphysically, yeah.
Yeah. So it's hard to get across the whole idea of resurrection, because it's not in our experience. Crucifixion, oh, everybody's been down that road. Let me tell you the times I've been crucified.
I think we've had resurrection experiences too, but that's my Easter sermon, so we won't go there.
But okay.
But what, so here's, I'm going to close with this one. What do you think Jesus would say if he heard all this? If he, like, were sitting here with us and hearing about this theology that grew up using his name, what would his opinion be? Or how would he be?
Well, now, I would not speak of Jesus in the past tense.
Well, all right.
I speak of Jesus right now. What is he thinking
of
how
enough.
We're thinking now? And I don't think it would make him mad.
You don't think it would make him mad?
No, I don't think it would make him mad. I think he would be sad. But he might also say what he said on the cross, "Forgive them, Father, they know not what they do." It's a kind of ignorant way to think about God. To think about God as condemning you is to think the opposite of the way God is. So we're really confused about what God is about. We're making him into a kind of touchy, sort of monstrous figure that might change his mind in a very bad way, meaning that for eternity we're in the dentist chair without anesthesia.
But I can't help, I mean, I agree that he is
bad.
Feeling sad regarding all this. And it's just the idea that to be saved, to be in the good graces of traditional Christianity, that you basically are signing on onto a theology that is that separates.
It, yes.
You're signing onto a consciousness that some people are going to make it and some people aren't. That people who believe like you have a shot at heaven, and people who don't, it's another whole story. And to me, that flies exactly opposite to everything he stood for and everything he taught, that we are one, and his lessons were about, you know, going against the purity system, creating oneness versus separation and judgment, and that kind of thing. So that, to me, I think that would be a hurtful point for him.
I think it may be kind of hurtful, because he does care about how we feel.
I know.
And
he didn't want us to suffer.
Right. And so much of our suffering is our separation.
Correct.
From each other.
Yeah.
Which is caused by how we think.
Yes. And that's what we're working on today, isn't it? I mean, in our world and in our lives, it's around separation thinking and How do we rise in consciousness to overcome that? It's a very here and now type of challenge for us. Well, Tom, we need to close it out here.
Oh, shoot.
And but we'll do this again if you...
Do you have a question, Sheila?
Yeah, Sheila. Well, we have a good 25 more minutes of our service after this, so... But we can certainly... Sure. Yeah, we were going to see how you liked it, and we were going to do it again. Yeah. Yeah, thank you. Kind of stepping out there today. Thank you for being my guide. I understand it better, even though I still don't believe that way, but I understand
okay,
it better.
Okay, good.
So thank you all. Okay, thank you all very much. Just push that back. That'd be great. Thank you so much. I'm going to move along. We're going to skip over our meditation today just for time's sake, but I hope sometime during your day you find time to meditate today. Every day is a good day to meditate. Take some time in the quiet, turn within, if nothing else, to be grateful. Well, this is the time in our service for the sharing of our love offering.